Let's pray before we did. For your word, for how you have revealed yourself to us in it. I pray that as we read to what it is that you have to say. So our Bible 15, and that is on page 786 in the Black Bibles. If you're along there, it's also going to be up on the screen. Prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation. You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. And then our New Testament reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, and that's on page 856. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Chelsea. Good morning. Good to see you guys. It's an interesting time of year, interesting season for us in the United States, right? This is the time of year when we fill our yards with signs with other people's names on them. Kind of a weird thing that we do. And on our street, I was just telling some people this yesterday, it's been interesting. We live on a dead-end street, which, again, to me is kind of like, why do you put a political sign on a dead-end street? I don't know. But our neighbors are doing this, and our street is pretty much full of political signs. And also, they're all for the same person, which is interesting. Except for our newest neighbor moved in and has since responded to all people who have signs for this one candidate by placing many of his own signs for the other candidate. It's an interesting kind of passive-aggressive war we have going on Rosemere Ave right now. If you know me, you know I'm probably not going to stake my claim with a particular candidate by placing a yard sign in my front yard, but I will make a joke of it. And so I looked on Amazon yesterday to find some just kind of humorous political signs that maybe I could put out front just to kind of give everybody a breath of fresh air. Like, could we just stop the passive aggressive war and laugh a little bit? I found some good ones. The one that I might go with is Wu-Tang is forever. Presidents come and go. That might be what I go with. I don't know. But there's a few others that basically are saying, who cares, 2024? Right? Because I think that many of us are used to having these politicians who make all these great big promises, and yet we feel like nothing ever changes. We hear all these words, and yet we don't see any action. And I wonder if when we approach God and we think about God, we hear a lot of his words. We read a lot of his promises. And we wonder if he's just like another politician. If he's just saying all these things, making all these grand claims, but is he really going to change anything? Is he ever going to act on his promises, fulfill his words to us? Maybe that's where you're at a little bit this morning and thinking about God. We've read all throughout Habakkuk these words of God. God has answered Habakkuk, and he said a lot of things. Last week, we saw this beginning of this vision where God pronounced woes, basically saying, yes, my enemies will fall. This morning, we get to see God act. Habakkuk has this kind of second part of this vision where he sees God fulfilling all the words that he's just said. He sees what it looks like for God to act in accordance with his word. God is finally acting in response to Habakkuk's complaint. This complaint that we read all the way back in chapter 1, Habakkuk said, how long shall I cry for help? When are you going to do something, God? How long will I cry and you will not hear? Cry to you violence and you will not save. This morning we see God's ultimate action in response to this complaint. In verse 13 of our reading today, Habakkuk admitted this. Yes, God, indeed, you go out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You do save. What we see this morning is that God will move heaven and earth to save his people. God will move heaven and earth to save you, to save us. This is what we see this morning. Now, as we do this reading, you might be wondering, what are we actually reading here? Well, this is, I believe, a vision or a recounting of a vision that Habakkuk has seen, but it's recounted in this prayer that Habakkuk is praying. It's a prayer, it says, according to the Shigionoth. We don't, like, what is that? We don't know what that is. It's an old instrument, and so the idea is that this would be a prayer that would be set to music that the congregation could sing over and over again. And if you pay attention to the language, you notice that all of this is in the past tense, as if it's already happened. And if we were more well-versed probably than we are in the Old Testament, we would hear and see lots of scenes that we've seen throughout the history of Israel's salvation and relationship with God. And so you think, okay, is God just recounting acts in the past? Well, he is, but it's also more than that. God is giving Habakkuk a vision of the future, but it looks a lot like what's happened already in the past. And he's giving this vision to Habakkuk now that it might give him hope in the present. And so what we find is that God's salvation, it's both a past, a present, and a future reality for us. And that the way that God saves, it never changes. But the way that God's saving us now, the way that God will save us in the future, is the same way that he saved us in the past. We had a great fall reset retreat this weekend, and our speaker said this. He said, each one of us are in this process of salvation where we all have been saved. If we're Christians, if we place our faith in Christ, we have been saved. This is a past tense reality for us. And yet also we are being saved, that our experience of that salvation is growing more and more as we walk with God. And we have a promise that we will be saved. That there is a day coming when the full reality of our salvation will be realized spiritually and physically. And that is a future promise for us. And so I believe what we see here is this vision of God's salvation that is both past, present, and future. God saves, God is saving, and God will save in the same way that he always has. I want you to know that what we're going to see this morning as we look at Habakkuk's vision is that God's salvation is the same throughout all history, that the same God that Habakkuk puts his hope in is the same God that we place our hope in. God is coming for his people. God is coming for you and for me. This is what we are all longing for. We're all longing for God to come in salvation. I've been listening to this psychologist, therapist podcast, and he talks about it this way. He says that we are all born into this world looking for someone who is looking for us. He says we need to have met with humans from the time that they are babies. Babies cry because they have a need that they feel they need to have met. They want someone to come look for them and find them. He says we want to be seen and soothed, safe and secure. We're all born into this world looking for someone who is looking for us. I believe this is true physically and biologically, as he would say, or psychologically, but it's also true spiritually. Each one of us is born into this world longing for salvation, knowing that we need someone to come and save us. We're looking for someone who is looking for us. This morning, what we see is that ultimately, the one who is looking for us, it's not just our mom and dad, grandparents, or guardians. This person is God himself. God himself is looking for you. He's coming to rescue you, to bring you to safety and security that you're looking for. So I want you to think this morning, where are you longing to be found? Where are you longing for salvation? If you're a Christian here this morning, yes, you have experienced that salvation. Objectively, it's happened for you. You have been saved, and yet there are still places in your life in which you're longing for that salvation to become more fully realized. Places in your life where you're still longing to be found, to be seen and soothed, safe and secure. What is that for you this morning? The Bible regularly talks about us being born into slavery of sin, bondage to the kingdom of darkness. Where are you longing to be saved this morning? We're going to look at how God pursues us in our longings, pursues us for our salvation. I've called this, I've called this sermon, The Pursuit of God. And I'm curious, when you read that title, if you thought I was going to talk about how you need to pursue God. But actually this morning we're going to talk about how God is in pursuit of you. God is pursuing us for our salvation. We see this morning God acting to save his people. In this we see that God moves, God sees, God pursues, God judges, and God saves. First, God moves. We see this in verses 3-5. This first part of the vision where Habakkuk sees God coming in the full revelation of his glory. It says he comes from Taman and Mount Paran. These are places in the Sinai Peninsula. This is probably the area in which Israel was formalized in their relationship with God. It's as if God comes to the place in which his relationship with Israel began. This is where he begins his pursuit. He comes from this place where he initially moved in salvation of Israel. And when he comes, the fullness of his character is revealed, specifically in three aspects. First, his holiness. Habakkuk describes God as the Holy One. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago in Habakkuk's second complaint, he asked God, are you not from everlasting? Are you not the Holy One? Habakkuk was asking God to reveal his holiness by acting in accordance with his character. And here Habakkuk sees God moving in that holiness, God acting on his character.
Secondly, he sees God's splendor. It says God's splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And his first complaint, Habakkuk said, all I can see is iniquity and sin of our people. Where are you, God? Reveal yourself. And here we see God revealing himself in the fullness of his glory and his splendor, such that he is filling the skies with his light, and then the earth responds and is full of praise. The picture we get here is that God is moving with such bright light that he outshines everything. All of his light outshines all of the darkness and covers all of the sin and iniquity that was filling Habakkuk's vision at first. It's now overwhelmed by God's glory, his splendor. Thirdly, we see God moving in power. Habakkuk says that God has rays in his hand which contain power. This word that we translate as rays, which maybe we could picture thunderbolts, could also be translated as horns. In the ancient Near East, horns were a symbol of power and military might. And this says that it's in his hands that his power is revealed and concealed. One commentator says this, rays of unapproachable glory stream from his hand. What then must be the nature of this power and glory that's hidden in his clenched fist? God is coming in the fullness of his holiness, his splendor, and his power. All these things that felt concealed to Habakkuk at first are now revealed in their fullness. God is coming for his people, and he's not coming he's not sending delegates. He's coming in the fullness of who he is. And again, we can think about how we've experienced this in the past. Each one of us, if we place our faith in Christ, probably have been overwhelmed by who God is, by his holiness, his splendor, his power. This drew us into a relationship with him, and maybe there have been times since then where you've experienced these characteristics uniquely. But also, maybe there's ways in which you're longing to see his character unveiled to you again, as Habakkuk complained. Are there ways in which you're longing to see God's character, his holiness, his splendor, and his power? I want to tell you that there's a day coming when this character again will be fully revealed such that no one can ignore it. Where his light will outshine the darkness. This is what we long for. I think we should take a cue from Habakkuk here, and as we long for experiences of this in the future, we must draw on our experiences of this in the past. Where have we seen God reveal his character? Not just our experience of that, but also others in this room and also those throughout history, even here in the Old Testament. Again, we worship and serve the same God today as Habakkuk did. So might we draw on his experience of God's character? We are all looking for someone who is looking for us, and this is who is looking for us, this holy God. This glorious God, full of power and might, he is coming for you. So first he comes and then he searches. It's as if God comes out of his home and he starts this search and now he kind of like lands on earth. Okay, this is a metaphor. It's not actually how it happens. And I looked this up and I was trying to think of like what's a good scene from a movie where a superhero kind of arrives on earth. And there's lots of examples. In fact, this is like such a trope that people learn to do this move. It's called the superhero landing. There's all kinds of YouTube videos where you can learn how to land like a superhero. This is kind of what I picture is like God has arrived on earth and he's now looking around and searching for his people. It's like he came to where they were supposed to be and they weren't there. And so he starts scanning the horizon. God is bringing his presence to bear in the world. And when God brings his presence near, he puts everything in perspective. First, it says he stands and measures the earth. God measures the earth. It says, as he does this, the eternal mountains are scattered, the everlasting hills sink low, for his are everlasting ways. All of these things that we look around and we see and we think that they are everlasting, they melt before him. The only one true everlasting one. We have mountains. Nathan was just telling me about seeing the Rockies over the last couple of weeks. and how glorious these mountains are. And they are. But when God brings his presence to bear, the Rocky Mountains look like little molehills. God's presence puts everything in perspective. Everything sinks beneath him. But it even goes a little bit further. God brings his presence to bear. He stands, but then he also looks, and the nations shake. It's one thing to be in the presence of a powerful person. It's another thing to make eye contact with a powerful person. This memory might be a little more fresh for me than it might be for some of you, but I remember multiple times in high school, actually, the principal or a teacher looking at me as I'm doing something I'm not supposed to do and making eye contact with them and recognizing that I'm about to be in big trouble. Literally, I can remember like three things off the top of my head. I was not very sneaky. This is the experience the nations are having as God brings his presence to bear, and he looks around, scans the horizons, and sees these nations acting as if he doesn't exist, as if they are gods. They shake in the presence of the real one true God. Even it says the tents of Cushan and Midian are trembling. These are the people of God. These people weren't actually even in the wrong. These are the people that God came to save, but even they tremble when God brings his presence near. And again, this echoes Habakkuk's complaint earlier. Do you not see? God sees. He merely shifts his gaze towards injustice, and those nations are shaken. Brothers and sisters, everything is put in perspective when God brings his presence near. Like a child who's afraid in the dark until their parents come in and that shadow doesn't look so scary anymore. Everything is placed in perspective when God brings his presence near. And again, we've experienced this. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've placed your faith in Christ. It's because God's brought his presence near and your whole life has taken a new perspective with his presence. And yet also, I imagine that there's places in which we long for God to bring his presence near, to put things in perspective again. And there is a day coming when the fullness of God's presence will be known, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus alone is Lord. Everything is put in perspective under the shadow of God's presence. When we're struggling, when we're overwhelmed with the realities of life, this is what we're longing for. We're longing for God to bring his presence near and so put everything in perspective. First, God moves. Second, God sees. Now, God pursues. We see this in verses 8 to 12. God begins his pursuit. He goes on the offensive. It's like he's arrived on the scene. His people are not where they're supposed to be. And so he scans the horizon and he sees them in bondage and he goes after them. First, we see that God pursues in anger. Habakkuk asks God, is your wrath against the rivers? Is your anger against the rivers? Are you indignant at the sea? Basically, he's saying, God, what did these things ever do to you? Because God is in such hot pursuit of his people that everything is destroyed in his path. He's angrily pursuing his people. He's not angry at the rivers. He's angry at the reality that his people, whom he loves, are in bondage. He's indignant at the injustice that's been wrought against his people. He is angry. Maybe you've asked, God, do you not care? Here we see that God cares. Excuse my language, but God is pissed in this moment. And this is good. Again, this is like Liam Neeson in Taken. His loved one has been taken, and now he's going to go and get them and do whatever it takes. God is not disinterested in your plight and your struggle. God is angry, and he's coming to save you from those who oppress you. So God comes in anger. God goes with speed. This morning, the whole scene, it's moving really quickly. It's like he's riding by the sun and the moon. I just noticed that the last time that we read it, I don't know if it's up here, but something, I think like the ocean like puts its hands up like, whoa, okay, go. God's moving so quickly. And again, Habakkuk, his initial complaint was, why are you so slow to act? What's taking you so long? But no longer. Here God moves and he pursues his people speedily without delay. Finally, we see God pursue with certainty. In verse 9, it says that he takes out his bow, he unsheaths his arrows. It says he calls for many arrows. Another way to translate this is that he makes his oath over his arrows. It's as if God says these arrows are going to do what they are meant to do. They are going to accomplish what I set out to accomplish. God's salvation is certain. There's nothing that can stand in the way of God pursuing his enemy to save his people. You are looking for someone who is looking for you. The one who's looking for you is going to find you. And nothing can stop him. I want you to think about now, what do you feel like might be holding you back from experiencing deeper relationship with God or the life that you always wanted? Some sin, some suffering. It is no match for God when God arrives in the fullness of his salvation. And now again, we have to recognize this is a past, a present, and a future reality that God has saved. Maybe you can think about where has God overcome some evil in your life. And maybe it's helpful to name here just like who is our enemy. We'll talk about this more in a second. But ultimately, we believe that there is one evil one, mastermind behind all the evil in the world, and he might use other people, circumstances, or sin. Sin that you've committed or has been committed against you to seek to oppress you, force you to live in slavery. And so in the past, we have ultimately been freed from all of this by placing our faith in Christ. And yet there's still places in which we experience the bonds of oppression that we're longing for God to come and to save. And there is a day coming when we will be fully free. Experience the full freedom that God brings as he pursues us and invites us into life with him in its fullness, wipes away every tear from our eye, and death will be no more. God is pursuing you, and nothing will stand in his way. And then here we see God judges. Verses 12 to 15. Here Habakkuk actually sees God bringing the justice that he's been longing for. In verse 3, he said of chapter 1, the law is paralyzed, justice never goes forth. But here, God's judgment and justice goes forth, finally. And here we see that God's judgment is comprehensive, it's just, and it's final. First, it's comprehensive. We see that God crushes the head of the house of the wicked. This is a vision of him destroying Satan, the evil one, finally. This is the promise that we studied just a few months ago in Genesis 3:15, where God said that the serpent's head would be crushed. Here we see this happening. He comes after the head of the household of the wicked, and also he puts his arrows in the heads of the warriors. Those who were working on behalf of the evil one, they too are judged. Habakkuk sees God going after not just Satan, but also any who have acted on Satan's behalf. All those individual warriors of Babylon who came and plundered Judah, who murdered and kidnapped, who caused chaos and wreaked havoc for God's people, they will be judged for their actions. God's judgment is comprehensive, and it's also just. Matt talked a good bit about this last week. It says that God turns the warriors' arrows against them. The very arrows that they use to murder other people are turned on them. The very things that they place their hope for life in, God turned them against them in their judgment. God's judgment is just. And finally, God's judgment is complete. We see the head of the house of the wicked laid bare from thigh to neck. The evil warriors, they have arrows sticking out of their heads. When God's judgment comes, there is no possibility of his enemies rising again. They have been judged and destroyed completely. I want you to be encouraged. If you've experienced or are experiencing the brokenness of this world, the effects of the evil one in this world, and even the perpetrators of that evil against you, they will be judged. Their evil doesn't go unnoticed by God. And again, this is a reality that is past, present, and future. There is no act of injustice or evil that God does not notice and that God will not judge. Take comfort in this. In a world where we often experience injustice, true and full, comprehensive, just and complete judgment is coming and indeed has come. Because finally, God saves. Verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. It's interesting, we don't get a lot of details about the salvation piece. We get a lot about the judgment piece. All of this judgment is worked towards this end, though, the salvation of God's people. And what we see here is that like God's judgment, God's salvation too is comprehensive. It says the salvation of your anointed. God is acting on behalf of the salvation of his anointed. For Habakkuk, this would have been the king of Israel. Initially, it was Saul and then David. But at this point, they're looking ahead to a new king. God said there was going to be a king on the throne forever. And so they're longing for this king. And so Habakkuk sees all of God's actions here to be on behalf of fulfilling this promise for a king for Israel. And yet also God is working for the salvation of his people because it was in this eternal king that the people of Israel would find their hope. This king would signify protection from enemies, rule with true justice, provide for them the safety and security that they are longing for. Habakkuk couldn't see it as clearly as we can, but we know that this promise of an eternal king, this anointed one, was Jesus. What we see is Christ coming for our salvation also is past, present, and future. Christ has come, Christ is coming, and Christ will come again. And in Christ, we can see that nothing, not even death itself, will stop God from coming for his people. But we can also understand a little bit of why the Jewish people in Jesus' day were a little bit disappointed. Like, this is the vision of God coming and saving his people, and then Jesus shows up on the scene. This humble servant who's hanging out with sinners and outcasts. And what we see is that Christ came not ultimately, initially, to fight some physical war or bring some physical freedom, but he came to fight against the head of the house of the wicked, the evil one. And so he came casting out demons. He came healing disease. But then ultimately we see that his victory came in the most unexpected way. That he came and went to the cross. It looked like Satan had won the day. Until he resurrected and then ascended and so proved that the head of the house of the wicked has no power. Not even in death. And so we look back at that and we place our hope in this coming or the salvation that has come in Jesus. And then we experience it coming to us now as we grow more and more into this reality of our salvation, free from sin and the bondage of oppression and wickedness. Even as we look to a future where the fullness of that salvation will be realized, physical and spiritual. This is what we're all longing for. Someone to come and find us. And so how do we live in light of this reality? I know that sometimes we're just like, what is the practical? Give me something to do. And I've been thinking about this a lot. Even this weekend at the fall reset, we talked a lot about being and doing. And I was wrestling with God. But like, okay, I want to be in relationship with you. But then what does that mean I should do? As I thought about this for this sermon, though, I thought, well, what does a prisoner of war do? Some ways they just recognize that they're in prison. Wait and hope. Maybe remember where they're from. remember their military and their might and think, okay, there's somebody's going to come for me. Somebody's going to come and save me. And then what do they do when someone actually comes? They just take their hand and follow them. And so in some sense, I think as we respond and think about this reality of our salvation, what do? Then we look at the ways in which we're still experiencing bondage and oppression. Name those. Cry out to God to come and save us. And look for his salvation. Look for his hand. And then follow him where he leads. He will lead us into the way of salvation as we wait on him. We're going to talk about that more this week. But I want you to consider now, where are you longing for God's salvation? Let's look for it together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we proclaim by faith now that you pursue us in salvation. That you have pursued us. That you have come in the fullness of your salvation as you did for our mothers and our fathers in Israel. So you have done for us in the church. And yet, God, we long to see more of your salvation at work in our lives. And so we cry out to you, God, save us. Act in accordance with your character. Would you move? Would you see? Would you pursue? Would you judge? And would you save? Might we know the fullness of your salvation? Even as we know that we each together are walking towards that day when the fullness of your salvation will be known, that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that you, Jesus, are Lord. Might we know more and more of that as we walk through life together. Might your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. I want to invite you as the music team plays just to consider, where are you longing for salvation? Maybe celebrate ways in which you've experienced God's salvation in your life and take this time to name those things to him. Let's do that.